All right, so you know what? Let me real quick. I'm going to turn over to John 13. Let me just read this. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, obviously talking about Peter talking to Jesus. Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said, what I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. So obviously, we were talking about a while ago about that's talking about partaking with Jesus. And actually, if you look even at the word, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. The word part here is like a divi it's a share. It means I'm like a portion. You have no part. You have no portion with me. You have no. That's why I was saying like it means partaking. Okay, like if I have a cake and I give you a piece, that's like your portion. You've taken from it your portion. So that's the same thing as this word. So if Jesus is saying, if I don't wash your feet, you can't partake with me. So the first thing that's kind of cool with this is that obviously you guys, of all people, know the washing the feet thing recently is the renewal of our mind. So we kind of have that in our mind the whole time we're reading this. He's saying, if I don't renew your mind, if I'm not the one that's taking care of your thoughts, then you can't partake with me. If Jesus is not the one that's managing our thoughts, then we can't partake the way we should of the things that are ours. And sometimes, if we have a need in our life or we want to see fruit in our life in a certain area, sometimes the tendency is just to like rack our brains for like, what should I be thinking right now so I can receive from God kind of thing. But what he didn't say, if you don't renew your mind, you're not going to partake with me. He said, if I don't wash you, you can't partake. His whole point here is not that, well, you better renew your mind so that you can partake with me. It's true that our mind needs to be renewed so that we can partake of what's ours. But the point here is, if I wash you not, then you have no partaking with me. What that means is that we can try to renew our minds frantically, trying to receive from God, trying to get our thoughts straight. Maybe if, you know what I'm saying? If we've ever felt discouragement or fear or any kind of wrong emotion at all, even things that sometimes are temptations or things that sometimes feel even like that's a positive emotion, or we feel almost like a draw to something that we don't want to feel a draw to, our first reaction sometimes is not a right reaction. And many times we want to take that thought and straighten it out and now set our hearts in the truth and all that. But you know what? It's a lot simpler than that, because what he's saying here is, if I don't take my, Jesus, if I don't take my word, if I don't speak to you to cleanse your mind, in other words, your mind is not going to be renewed. And because of that, you're not going to be able to partake. Once you get to square one, that I can do nothing without Jesus, renewal of the mind is just one of those things. It's not like I can do nothing without Jesus means I can do nothing except renew my mind. I can do that. No, he said that he has to wash the feet of his disciples. And if he doesn't wash our feet, if Jesus is not the one that we're dependent on for that, then it screws up our partaking a lot. So with that said, if I wash you not, if in other words, if I'm not the one that renews your mind, then you have no partaking with me. And then so verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean in every way or in every whit. So Peter, once he found out that he could partake with Jesus through being washed, he misunderstood what Jesus meant. And he thought, if you wash my feet and that gives me a partaking with you, then why not wash my hands too, wash my head? And Jesus, first of all, he doesn't realize that this is symbolic. It's not as if washing his physical feet, obviously, is going to give him a partaking with Jesus. So Peter already doesn't understand this is talking about his mind. But he does tell Jesus, I want my hands washed too. I want my head washed. But Jesus says, no, if you've already washed, and I'll explain this in a second, but Jesus, if you've washed, and he's talking about Christians here, if you're washed, you don't need to wash anymore except to wash your feet. This is what he means. A Christian has a washing that happens to him when he first gets saved, and that's obviously by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you and washes you and cleans you of sin and impurity and makes you exactly who you need to be, and you will never have to be anything more than that, because he makes you exactly like Jesus. And that's what we have right now. We're all together right now, even the three of us. We're exactly like Jesus, the same as each other. And the same, obviously, as Jesus, more importantly. So with the said, that's a washing that happens. And Jesus is telling Peter, you don't need to be washed all over, because the Holy Spirit is the one that does that initially. He's saying the only thing you need to wash is your feet. So you kind of get this. Check this out. So let's just say I tell somebody, You know, you just need to renew your mind. You need to wash your mind as a Christian. That's the only thing that needs to be washed is your mind. And then what if a Christian said, no, I need to be washed of sin. I need to be washed all over. Father, wash me all over. If you're singing a song, Father, wash me all over. That wouldn't be correct to say, wash me all over. Because you don't need to be, that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling Peter, you don't need to be washed all over, Peter. We're already washed completely. We're already totally clean, righteous before God. We're blameless before, even the word blameless is really cool. The word blameless before God means that you have no blame before God. God is never blaming you because Jesus took that for you. So it's like you have no guilt, you have no shame, you have no blame, you have no sin whatsoever. Why? Because you there's a, that first washing, which is what? That washing all over. And he's trying to tell Peter, Peter, you don't have to wash all over. You just need to wash the feet. And what's the feet? The mind. The only thing that needs to be washed that the Bible ever say that is being washed in a Christian is our thoughts. And why? Because we are totally clean already. The only thing that needs to be renewed is our minds so that we can see how clean we already are. We can understand what we've already been given in Jesus. So simple enough. That's all he's telling Peter. He's just telling Peter, Peter, you're already clean. It's not a matter of being washed all over. I just need to wash your feet. In other words, I just need to renew your mind. That's all that God's trying to do with us right now. God just wants us to more and more in our life. He wants us to come to a recognition in our life of Jesus is inside of me right now, and I'm like him right now. That right there is everything that God's trying to teach us. We're not becoming like Jesus. We're like Jesus already. That's the first washing. We're already fully washed. The second washing he's talking about is not a full washing. It's just our thoughts. God is just trying to take thoughts out of our mind. Retrain our mind to think in accordance with I'm like Jesus now, and I don't need to, you know, think like this anymore because this is who I am in Christ now. Thoughts like that, God's just trying to reconfigure our thinking so that we recognize who we are in Christ now. So that's what he's talking about. So to read that again, he that is washed does not need to wash except his feet, but is clean in every way. So he's telling us, you're clean in every way. You don't need to wash anything from uncleanness. It's just a matter of your thinking. He talks about Judas here, so I'm going to skip down to verse 13. So verse 13 says, you call me master and Lord. And we talked about that. The word master means teacher in King James. So you call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you say well, for so I am. So Jesus is saying, I am your teacher and I'm your Lord. Which is just cool. He's reassuring you the fact that you don't need to wash your own feet, renew your mind. I am your teacher and I am your Lord. So that's a pretty cool thing. So he's putting himself in the context of this whole thing. This is one of the first things too the Lord showed me when I was wondering about what does it mean to wash your feet and stuff. Well, it's just what we said a while ago. He washes their feet. And then right after that, he says here, you call me teacher and you call me Lord and you say well, for so I am. And it's like, why would he call himself their teacher after he washed their feet? Because that's what that's a symbol of. It's a symbol of our teacher speaking to us and training us so that we can know confidently who we are in Christ. Lots of people don't understand who they are in Jesus. So that's what he wants to show. So you call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So I'm going to stop right there because I think that we're kind of good right there. But this last verse is the coolest verse. Look at this. If I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher, and if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I want to bring you one more verse. So let's go real quick to Matthew chapter 7, I think. Matthew 7, 3. It says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? So he's depicting someone who has a mote. A mote is, this actually says, it's like a dry twig, like a twig. We'll say twig. Why do you behold the twig that's in your brother's eye? Now, let's stop. Why would someone have a twig in their eye? Obviously, he's talking symbolically. He's saying, if your brother has a twig in his eye, it says, why beholdest thou the twig that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? And in verse 4, it says, how will you say to your brother, how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the twig out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. This is what he said, how are you going to tell your brother you have a twig in your eye when you have a beam in your own eye? And it says, "You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." Because, well, let me start from square one. The word eye here is not talking about your physical eye, because you can't typically even fit a beam in your eye. So obviously he must be talking symbolically just from that. But the beam here and the twig is talking about wrong thinking. The twig and the beam here is talking about wrong thinking. And, you know, I'm not saying this because I know the exact definition of the word twig or the word beam, but I could bring you to other verses that would show you. Even the word beam here is actually, in the definition, it's a stick of timber. So it's almost like a beam of timber, like in a building, like a support beam, you can say. And like I said, we'll see how many verses we go to. I could bring you to verse to show you that these are talking about wrong thinking, but it is talking about wrong thinking. And it's saying if your brother has a small amount of wrong thinking in his own eye, and the eye here is talking about your mind. So let's say it this way. If your brother has some wrong thinking in his mind, how can you show him that he has and teach him and train him out of that wrong thinking, if you yourself are blind because you have huge wrong thinking in your own eye? So think about this. If I think wrong right now, that's depicting someone who has a beam in their eye. This is the eye right here in my head. This is my eye. Your mind is actually called an eye in Ephesians 1. This is the eye he's talking about. If I have huge wrong thinking in my mind where it clouds my mind and I cannot see, this is talking about, and I'll show you this in a second. This is talking about someone who cannot see clearly. If I cannot see the truth, how can I look at you and say, oh, you're thinking wrong in that area, and then help you out of your wrong thinking if I can't even think right for myself first? That doesn't make any sense. If I don't even know the truth, how could I teach the truth to you to correct your wrong thinking if I think totally wrong myself? You know, I don't want to get too much into this, but I'm not talking about if you're sick, you can't pray for someone else that's sick. I'm not talking about if you have a problem in your life, you can't pray for somebody else that has a problem in their life. I don't want to go too much into that. If you have a question, I'll answer that after. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your thinking. If you're sick, you can pray for somebody else to be healed. Okay, and there's examples of that in the Bible. But I'm talking about wrong thinking. If you do not know the truth, you cannot lead someone else out of untruth if you don't know the truth for yourself. So this is what it's talking about. If you have a beam in your own eye, in your mind, you cannot help your brother who has a twig in his eye. This is what he says. This is Jesus' advice in verse 5. And then I'm going to jump back to John 13. He says, "You hypocrite." In other words, looking at somebody else and saying, oh, you think wrong. And he's saying, you don't even know the truth for yourself. Look what he says. This is his advice. "You hypocrite, first cast out the beam." This is really important. This is what has to happen, okay, for everybody. First, cast out, this is verse 5, cast out the beam out of your own eye. Then you shall what? See clearly. So you know this person he's talking about does not see clearly. Because he says you have to cast the beam out of your eye first so that you can see clearly. And once you've seen clearly, then it says you can see clearly to cast out the twig out of your brother's eye. So this is what Jesus is talking about. So I think we got the concept there. Let's just jump back to John 13, and then I'll show you something from here. Okay, so what did he just say before? He said, you can't think that you can point out wrong thinking. In other words, see something in somebody else's mind and say, oh, I need to correct that. How can you correct somebody else's mind if you don't know the truth yourself? And he's actually saying the same exact thing in John 13. Only instead of saying I, because before he said the word I for our mind. Now he's talking about feet as our mind. John 13, verse 14. If I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your mind, then what? You also ought to wash one another's mind. What's he saying here? Only if God has taught you the truth and you know the truth for yourself, are you able to wash one another's feet. If God's washed your feet, you can wash someone else's feet now. If God's trained you to the extent that he deems you are ready, then God can allow you and use you to wash somebody else's mind, wash someone else's feet, help other people see the truth. But so many people are urged all the time, and we don't do that here, obviously, at this church. But if you go to other churches, there's a big demand on anyone that comes to church, typically, for witnessing, for telling other people about Jesus. And the reason why we don't butcher the whole the point of witnessing here. It's not that we shouldn't tell us about Jesus, but people, what I'm saying is that people's minds are not even renewed. They don't even know the real Jesus for themselves. How can they show the real Jesus somebody else if God hasn't even taken the time with them to train them and equip them and make sure that they're confident and assured of who Christ is to them? You know, God has to show you. There's a lot of things. Everything good comes out of just listening to Jesus. But one big thing that he's pointing out here is in particularly about ministry, ministering to other people. He's saying, listen, not everybody is ready right now. God would love if everybody was ready right now. But not, and you know, it's okay as long as we're learning, but not everybody right now is ready to be in ministry. And that doesn't just mean in a church building, but just in general. God is not, even when God calls you to ministry, that doesn't mean that you jump out the door right now. A call to ministry means that God has laid it on your heart that this is something I want to do in your life. But a call to ministry does not mean that, okay, leave and go and just take the first position you see or something like that. Things take time for readiness. This is why he's talking to people that are not saved and don't know him in that first passage I read you in Matthew 7. But he was telling these people who are blind. He's saying, are you crazy to look at somebody else and look at their wrong thinking and you're blind yourself? And you know what that is? That's the blind leading the blind. You don't even know Jesus yourself and you're trying to lead someone else who's blind. He's like, it doesn't work. And here he's saying the same thing. He's saying, I, your Lord and your teacher, have to wash your feet first. I have to take time with you and equip you with the word of God before you're ever able to, or before God will ever use you to minister to somebody else. So I guess, is that clear enough? Like the correlation between the two? I'll just say this one more time, just even if it's just for the sake of the recording. So first here, we read John 13. Jesus says, I need to wash your feet and then you can wash one another's feet. Get the junk off your feet so that you can wash other people's feet. Matthew 7, he said, first, I got to take the beam out of your own eye. Once I take the beam out of your eye, then he's, what did he say? You can see clearly now. Okay, I can see clearly because I don't have blocks in my eye. And then what? You notice he just said eye, and I just think that's interesting. But the word eye, like just one eye, because he's talking about your mind. But anyway, I got to take the beam out of your eye. You can see clearly now because now you don't have blocks in your eye. And now, guess what? Now you know the truth, and God can use you to take that twig out of somebody else's eye. This is not talking about if you got problems in your life, you can't look at somebody else. Who are you to judge? So people use that. Like, okay, let me give you an example. If somebody else has a problem with homosexuality, right? And they have these things and they say, oh, you know what? I'm doing this and I know it's wrong, but who are you to judge me? You have a beam in your own eye. You have problems in your own life. Who are you to judge? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about if you have problems in your life or if you've ever done something wrong, you can't correct somebody else or something like that if you see that something's wrong in somebody else. There's more to say about that, but like I said, that's another topic. But that's not talking about being judgmental. Oh, look in the mirror. Look at the beam in your own eye. You pointing the twig out in my eye. You have a beam in your own eye. No, that's talking about thinking. It's saying you can't teach someone else and train them to take the twig out of their eye if you can't even see for yourself. And that's what he's talking about here. So with all that said, Jesus basically just saying that there's a period of time, especially, that God has to take time with you and make sure that you're ready in your heart. And God will never throw you into a position of influence or throw you in a position where people are looking at you and looking to you and saying, oh, so-and-so is, you know, sent by God as a teacher of the truth. When you may be ready in time, but maybe at that time you're not ready, God's not going to just throw you into it. Everything with the Lord is so perfect. God is never going to just do something that make you feel like, I don't know what to do. You don't think God's just going to throw you into a position. God may have a lot of things in store for a lot of people, but God doesn't just, you're here, and then when he calls you, he doesn't just go, boop, okay, you're there. There are things the Lord's told me before, and it's been, you know, a decade probably since, you know, he even told me it, and the Lord is still training me in things like that. I mean, a decade, and the Lord is still training me in different things. The only reason, and why is it? Why is it that God, when he calls you, why not just be like, well, I'm ready. I know Jesus. Sure, I'm ready. Why not just go out and start teaching people about Jesus whenever you feel like it? Well, okay. Let me answer this question first. Why is it that some things take time? Like if you want to receive from God in certain areas, why is it there's a time span? Why is it that, like, let's say I have some area in my life that I want to see fruit in. Why is that lots of times when you're renewing your mind, it takes time before you see that fruit? And you renew your mind, and then you see that fruit. Why is it that change in our life is from glory to glory? It's a process. Why is that? Is it because God doesn't want us, you know, to receive everything all at once? No, that's silly. God would have you be fully healed, fully prospered, fully whatever every single day of your life. Today is the day the Bible says to receive from God, not tomorrow. Today is the day. Well, if today is the day to receive from God, the Bible says, you even just said this recently when I asked the question over there. I said, what day is the day to receive from God? And you said, today. Because today is the day to receive from God. God's not putting that off. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Today is the day to receive. Then why does it take time sometimes to see results in our life? Because of this. It's not that God isn't ready for you to receive. Jesus already died. He's not waiting or something like that before I just need that perfect day and then you can be healed. No, if you have some kind of sickness in your body right now, you may see it doesn't have to be a long time. It doesn't have to be a time frame. But you could see a time frame in your life and say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what's going on right now, but I'm going to just listen to you. And as you listen to Jesus and renew your mind, you see a manifestation of healing. And why is it that it took that time frame? Is it because it had to? No. You could have received healing right here. Is it because God told you to wait 30 days and then you could receive your healing? No. Again, it's already provided. It lives on the inside of us. So why does it take time then? Well, why does ministry take time before God will put you in a position? It's the same thing because of this. Because our mind needs to be renewed first. You could receive healing right now. If there's something wrong with anyone's body, right this very second, you can receive right now because it's already ready for us. Jesus already paid for everything. And as you said recently, today is the day that God wants us to enter into these things. God's not putting it off on us. God's not holding it out on us. God put it inside of us and it's ready to be manifest. It's ready to be revealed, actually, the Bible says, and I think it's 1 Peter. It's ready to be revealed. And Hebrews 3, it says, today is the day to enter into the rest that God's given us. So why does it take time to see results then in our life sometimes? Why does it take time to before God will put you into ministry? All the same reason. Today's the day. God would put you in ministry. I mean, like full-blown megachurch ministry right now if he wanted to. He would put you in that ministry role right now if you were ready. There's no... If it was just a matter of like our minds are already renewed, then why not? Okay, then God can use you for whatever. But that's not the case. That it's not the way that it works. God takes time to teach us. There is no person on planet Earth that is exempt from this. No one can just skip and I'm going to take the shortcut. And there's no such thing. Every single person on planet Earth has gotten saved and we don't understand all that we have in Christ when you first get saved. God needs to take time and God is patient with us. And we should be patient with him. And obviously I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean we should be patient along with him with this mind renewal process and say, Lord, I will slow down and say, Lord, you go ahead and show me whatever you want to show me. I'm not trying to rush this stuff. I want you to teach me the right way. We could go out right now and go to the streets right now and go tell people about Jesus, and that would be wrong. It would be 100% wrong for a lot of reasons, but one reason being people need time before God's going to use you in ministry, the same way that certain results may take time before they manifest. It's not because God's holding out on you. It's because God knows. Why is that God will tell you sometimes, like, okay, would it be weird for God to tell you, you know what, in 3 years from now, you're going to just turn this world right side up? Would that be wrong for God to tell you? No. Maybe God wants to use you in some awesome way that he's going to preach to somebody through you and trigger this, whatever, right? Let's just say God has this plan and he tells you, in 3 years, I want this to happen in your life. Would that be wrong? No. But why 3 years? Why not now? Why 3 years? Because we're renewing our mind. And one very important thing that God holds very dear is what people think. And God's not going to have you who are not ready hurting yourself because you're not ready, where you can't take criticism from other people. You're not ready for the position. It's over. Certain things would overwhelm you that really are not overwhelming. They're not even a big deal. But because you're not ready, you perceive them as a big deal and they overtake your heart and you're, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? That doesn't need to happen. Not to mention the fact that you being in a position and saying things that you ought not to say and people being misled, lots of things can happen. God knows though. So why would we want to do things in such a fleshly carnal way? When God knows, why not just listen to him? And if you will, check this out, if you listen to Jesus, just listen, God is never going to call you to do anything more than that, whether you're in some ministry role or not. It's all the same. We are listening to Jesus now. If you're in a ministry role right now, in a place of influence, God would say the same thing to you. You're only listening to me. It's not like right now you're just listening. Later on, you're going to listen and be in ministry. No, your flesh may be in ministry, but because God's doing that through you, you'll always be doing one thing. Always be doing one thing. You will never switch from that. Why? Because you are never more capable in your flesh than you are right now. You will never get better in your flesh where, now I can do it, Jesus. Thanks a lot. You train me, and here we go. That's not the way it's going to be. God will train you so that you're ready and equipped in your mind and that for your thinking's sake, and then he will bring you into ministry, and he will set opportunities up, and he will do things in your life. But at least your mind is renewed now where we can speak out of that and bring things out of that that he's taught you and speak those out to other people, help other people. And you can go through something where somebody doesn't like your teaching and people boycott your church or whatever it is. And guess what? You got your mind renewed. You're secure already in who you are in Christ. You don't need Joe Schmo to tell you how important you are. You know how loved you are by God. You see, that's the right way now. I got my mind renewed. And I'm not saying when you're in ministry, you never go through a problem or you never make a mistake in your mind. We're learning from Jesus. All I'm saying is God, when God deems that your mind is where it needs to be, where you're secure in who you are in him and you're receiving from him, then he'll use you in a ministry capacity. And like I said, the only reason why that takes time is not because God's trying to hold out on you, that God's just being a party pooper and he's just wants to, you know, trash witnessing and that's no good. No. Witnessing is important because otherwise no one's going to hear. The only thing is, look at it this way. People say, think about this. People say, witnessing is so important. You guys at Harvest Church, you ought to be doing this. You ought to be doing that. You ought to be doing that, right? Witnessing is so important. If witnessing is that important, it's important enough to sit down, shut up, get trained so you don't mislead people. If people need to hear the truth that badly, then it's worth the time to let God instill this in you before he'd ever use you in certain capacities. Then it's important enough to let God do it the way that he wants to do it. People think, people are going to hell today, and they'll rush people out the door because people are going to hell today. And meanwhile, the Bible says, how can they preach if they're not sent? What that means is, how can people preach if they're not trained first? So everyone wants the outward manifestation, and lots of people do want to rush through just being taught. But you know what though? And, you know, I'm kind of almost done here, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it. We're not doing ourselves any service or anybody else by saying, let's just jump to stage three. Let's just jump into ministry. Let's just go and just do something right this second. It's not worth it. It's not worth our own, you know, prosperity and other people's prosperity that you'd be sacrificing. You know, when God called Moses even... God called Moses to do a lot of things, and there was a lot of things that, you know, obviously, when you read in the Bible in Exodus, he's the one that led them across the Red Sea, he's the one that gave the Ten Commandments, he's the one that all these things. There was a long time, though, before Moses did any of that. A long time. And it doesn't have to be all that long. I think that he made mistakes along the way, so you could probably speed that up a lot. But he spent a really long time in training. He was out, first of all, he grew up in Egypt first. And then God had called him out to the wilderness. God called him out to the wilderness for, I forget how many decades it was. It was a long time. Think about this. Most people would say, Moses, you're a lazy bum. You're not doing anything. He's just out in the wilderness. There's no people even there. You're just shepherding sheep. What's the matter with you? And guess what? We have Moses as an example in the Bible as someone who was used by God, listened to Jesus. The Bible even says at the end of the book of Exodus that there was never at that time anyone that God performed those signs through except Moses. And yet, everybody today, Christians today, would probably be criticizing him. Watching Moses in the wilderness, just shepherding sheep, taking his time, listening to Jesus, no rush. And everybody, what are you doing? Do you know that Moses was like 80 years old before he even went to Egypt to deliver the people? 80. Like, you think about this. 80 years old. I heard somebody say one time, he doesn't like to keep people in training too long. He likes to just put them in ministry while they're young. He said because otherwise their fire kind of burns out. Like they get kind of burnt out, like just training. Like you got to just let them do what they want to do. It's stupid. It's the stupidest thing you could ever say about training. And so the only point I want to make is that there's no rush at all. We can just, you know, it's kind of like what my dad was saying. Wednesday? Yeah. About just waiting. It's good just to, like, if the Lord's not doing anything, just to be like, you know what, Lord, then I'm not doing nothing either. And look, God will teach you and he will train you. And I tell you what, though, if you do things the Lord's way and just have him wash your feet, don't worry about washing someone else's feet. God will use you in that capacity if you just let him wash your feet. Don't worry about trying to take all the sticks out of everybody else's eye. I want to be in ministry. I want to help other people. I want to serve people. I want to. And most people would be like, oh, you have a heart to serve. It's so good. It's not good. It's not good to be rushing through things like that. God wants to make sure all the junk's out of your eye, train you. Okay, you're secure in who I am. You're secure in who you are in me. And then everything can happen smoothly in the way that God wants to. God will teach you and things will happen the right way then.
Let me just show you one more thing.
Okay, look at Exodus, verse 30 of chapter 40. Exodus 40:30.
And you know what? So you keep your finger there, and I'm going to get another verse for you too, because I'll read both of them.
Okay, so it's Exodus 38, verse 8. I'll read the first verse I mentioned to you, and then I'll read Exodus 38:8. So 40:30 says, and he set the laver between the tent of congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron have washed their hands and their feet thereat. Now, here's the important thing. It does say that Moses and Aaron washed their hands and their feet. So I don't know even what the word hands means. So I couldn't even tell you what the word hand means in this context. And I know that Jesus just said, you know, Peter said, yeah, I wash my hands and my head also. And Jesus said, you don't need to wash. So I don't quite know what that means. If I knew what the word hands mean, it would help because you'd know what it meant then. But I know this. For the new covenant believer, Jesus said you only need to wash your feet. So I know that much, right? So regardless of what this means for Moses and Aaron at the time, for new covenant people, Jesus said you just need to wash your feet. So we'll just take that much right now. But there was a laver, though, of what? A laver is like a big bowl. A laver of water that he set at the bottom of the tent of congregation. And that would be like the feet area of the tabernacle. So I think that's pretty cool already. And then this is the really, really cool thing in Exodus 38. And this tells you more about that laver of water. And this says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass. And this is of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assemble at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. This is so cool. He made a big bowl of water that was in this area near the legs, the feet of the tabernacle. He made it out of brass, but it wasn't just brass. It was the mirrors of the women. So they took all the bronze or the brass mirrors of all the women, melted it down, and he cast this bowl. So you could say this bowl is a big mirror, literally a big mirror. And what does it have in it? It has water, right? And here's the really, really cool thing with this whole thing. What does Jesus show you? What is he trying to get across to you? And we kind of already said this, but what is Jesus trying to show you as he's teaching you? When Jesus is washing your feet or renewing your mind, what's he trying to get across to you? Well, this is actually what shows you that. That big bowl of water at the bottom near the feet, what does the water represent? Do you remember what does the water represent? The water is the?
The word.
Exactly. So the water is the word of God. Our feet is the mind. God takes his word and renews our mind. But what is this water inside of? It's a big mirror. He took all the mirrors and made a mirror bowl. So check this out. James 1 and verse 23. This tells you what the word of God's like. I'm only going to read one verse too. It says, if any be a hearer of the what? A hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. When you hear the word of God, what is it like? He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. What did this just say? If you hear God speaking to you, check this, this is so cool. If you hear God speaking to you, what's that like? He said it's like looking in a mirror. Think about this. It's like a man that's seeing himself. Why would it say that? When God speaks to you, it's like looking at yourself in a mirror. Because you can't see who you are in Christ. Your eyes can't see it. So what God does is he speaks up into your brain and will tell you who you are in Christ. And what is that like then? It's like looking at yourself in a mirror. In other words, when God speaks to you, it's for seeing who you are in Jesus. All that Christ has done, seeing that, but the ultimate goal is that God needs us to see and be secure in who we are in Jesus. God speaks to you for what purpose? Like this. He speaks to you, and every time he shows you something, it's like him holding a mirror up to your natural face, this says. It's like seeing yourself, because that's what God's trying to do. So when, just so if you kind of wrap all this up, I know it's a lot of symbolic stuff, but if you wrap all this up together, this says that when God speaks to you, he's trying to mirror to you who you are. He's trying to show you who you are in Christ. Like seeing your natural face in a glass. Hearing God's word is like seeing your... Okay, I'm just going to say this last thing, and this will tie it all up. Hearing God's word is like seeing yourself in a mirror. Think about this. Hearing God's word is like seeing yourself in a mirror. It shows you who you are. Hearing God's what? Word. Hearing God's word is, this says, like seeing yourself in a mirror. The word of God, it will show you who you are. What's like a mirror? The word of God is like a mirror to show you who you are. The word of God is like a mirror to show you who you are. The word of God, this says, is like a glass that will show you what you look like. What's the water? The word of God. What's it inside? Mirror. That laver of water represents what? The word of God. But why would Moses make it out of mirrors? Because that's what the word of God is. It's a laver of water, but it's also a mirror. The word of God is like a mirror to show you who you are. That's what God's trying to do. When we see Jesus, not for seeing who Jesus is by himself, it's seeing who Jesus is together with us. God will never show you something about Jesus to show you something about Jesus. God is always, 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 always showing you something about Jesus so you can see who Jesus is together with you. We are all things the same as Jesus now. Every single time God speaks to you concerning the gospel, it will always be to show you who you are because of what he did for you. It's not to boost your self-confidence, but it is to show you Christ and that you put confidence in who you are in him. The Lord wants to show you who you are now. Something changed on the inside of you when you got saved. God needs to show you who you are first. Isn't that so cool that the water of the word is wrapped up in a mirror? Like it's a mirror bowl. And that's why. Because of this verse here. That hearing the word is like looking at your face in a mirror. When Jesus is washing your feet, like the disciples' feet, when he's trying to speak to his disciples, wash their feet, renew their mind, he had a basin of water and he's washing their feet. What do you think Jesus, obviously it's symbolic, but what do you think Jesus is trying to tell his disciples when he's washing their feet? Mirror, mirror. The bowl, the word of God is a what? It's a mirror to you. So I think that's, even if you didn't get anything else, just get that. When the Lord's washing your feet, he's trying to show you who you are now. Because he did something for you already. And we need to understand who we are now. The Lord has, we're the product of Jesus' finished work. God wants to show us who we are. We need to be secure in those things. Because there's a confidence that we can have that, you know what? The Lord Jesus did this for me at the cross. And I'm going to be confident that I am now this because he did that for me. That confidence is not self-confidence. That's a declaration that Jesus did something and I'm different now. And I am this because the Lord did that for me. That right there, what I just said, is what God's trying to show us. So I think that's good. So Jesus, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you want to renew our hearts, Lord. You want to speak to us, Lord, your word and show us these things, Father. Father, there is so much, Lord, that we just said. It's really packed full of things, Lord. And you want to show us, Lord, you want to speak to us. But Father, this does answer to us that before we are ever to wash one another's feet, before we're ever to take something else out of someone else's eye, Lord, you need to speak to us first. So we answered that question first and we said, Lord, before any kind of ministry opportunities, Lord, before you bring us into positions like that, Lord, you're going to renew our minds first. So that was answered. But we also answered, Lord, what is it, Lord, that you're trying to renew our mind to? What is it that you're trying to show us? We answered that. Before we're ever put into position, Lord, to speak to other people, Father, you need to make us confident in who we are now. Lord, it's not a self-confidence. But Jesus, I thank you that what you did at the cross was for us. And it was to change us. It was to make us perfect, Lord. And if we can't say that, Lord, then we don't put very much stock in what you did. So Jesus, I thank you so much for the perfection you've given us, Lord. It's not because of us, Lord. It's because of you. And I thank you for the grace that you've given us, Lord, that we are different now, Lord. And Lord, we are just like you are. And we have already, Lord, been cleansed. But there's one thing left to cleanse, Lord. And that's our thoughts, so that we can see, like looking in a mirror, who we are now. Jesus, we thank you so much for all this. Thank you for speaking this to us, Lord, so that we know not only the process, Lord, that things need to take, that there is a process before ministry, but Father, you also told us tonight, which is very, I believe, probably the most important thing you said today, Lord. And all of it's important, but I believe the most important thing you said today, Lord, was the content of the teaching, Lord. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. Your word is a mirror, Lord. Hearing your word is like a mirror. And you said that, Lord, in Scripture, and that cannot be broken. This is not my opinion, Father. This is what you are speaking. This is something you're trying to show us, Lord, who we are now. And we are the product of what you've done. So thank you, Father, for that. We've been made perfect in every single way, righteous, Lord, and perfect, just like you. And now, if we'll listen to your word, it'll be like a mirror to show us those things. So thank you, Father, for that. We do love you, Lord, and we leave here, Lord, perfect people. And we're grateful to you for that, Lord, all by your grace. So, Father, we thank you for that. And you deserve all the credit for all this because it's you, Lord. You're the one that's done it. So thank you, Jesus, for that. We do love you, Lord, and we appreciate you so much for perfecting us, totally perfect like you. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.